Recording in progress.
Oh, really? Thank you. That was loud. Okay, but we're going to be focusing on the resurrection today, as we have the last 2 weeks, looking at the witness of the disciples last week, going through their witness. And their witness was to the completed work of Christ as he died on the cross and as he rose again, but he did die for our sins. And so it wasn't recorded. But in the context and in the background of what was taught, they always said he died because of our sins. He didn't die without a purpose. And it was, it is stated very plainly in other references. But that was the gospel that was preached, and it is the gospel today. And so as we begin, just want to remind ourselves that this is the day that the Lord hath made, and we will be glad and we will rejoice in it. And so if you go back to Psalm 118 and you look at verse 24, the verse preceding says, this is the stone that was rejected. And so the stone that was rejected, and that was Christ. He was the stone who was rejected in the spiritual temple. He's the capstone that would hold it all together. And so he was rejected, but then he was the head of, became the head of the corner. And the day that he became the head of the corner was on the day of the resurrection. And so it's applied to Christ back in Psalm 118. And so if we think about that, we mentioned it last week, that whenever we come together on the first day of the week, on Sunday, that's the day that the Lord Jesus was risen out from dead ones. He arose on the first day. We're always reminded of that. But then when you come down to it, it's something that we should have in our minds anytime, all the time, the fact that Jesus Christ is risen. And when he arose from the dead, the Father, he counted us to have risen from the dead. He counted us to have died together with him, to have been buried with him, and to have risen together with him. And so that's something we're to count to be true. We're to reckon ourselves to be dead on the one hand to the sin nature, but on the other hand alive to God. And that's because he arose out from dead ones. And by spirit baptism, we are in Christ. And so we do have the prospect then, live or die. We never die as a person, and so we do have eternal life now because Christ is in us as a result of regeneration. And the fact that he arose from the dead, though, we do have a resurrection life, and we can relate to that when it comes to our daily lives. And when we do, we can live out the eternal life that God, Christ, as the Son of God, does impart to us, that God quality of life. So we want to go back and just think a little bit, though, about Easter this morning. And when you look in the Bible, you will find the word Easter one time. And you find it in Acts chapter 14, and it's chapter 12, verse 4. I've got to turn it around a little, but it's in Acts 12 and verse 14. And Easter, it was a term that was really a Saxon word. Looking it up, it said it was a Saxon word that was used to celebrate the goddess of spring. And so they offered sacrifices to the goddess of spring. Then it was around the time of the Passover. And so about the 8th century, by the 8th century, Christians did refer to the day of resurrection as Easter. However, Easter is not a good translation. You find in the New Testament, you do find the word Pascha, and that is Passover. And so it was really relating to the Passover, and it occurs quite a number of times, and it's always translated Passover whenever you see it. And so it is Passover. And so it occurred about 29 times. And the only time we find Easter is that one time. Otherwise, it's Passover, and it should be translated Passover. And so we don't celebrate the Jewish Passover, but we do celebrate at this time the day of Christ's his resurrection out to the dead ones. But it goes back to the Hebrew term, which occurs, Pesher, which occurs about 49 times. And so it was a term that Easter was kind of a pagan term. Now, I'm not going to quibble over it because I think of Easter as a day of resurrection, but it is really. It was the Pascha of Christ when he arose, but he arose from the dead. And that's the reference he suffered. Pascha comes from pasto, which was to suffer. And so it was a time he suffered, but he arose. And that's the whole point. And that's the point of the gospel that we'll notice as we move on into our study. Well, when it comes to Easter, you have people referring to Easter, saved and unsaved people alike. And so there are a lot of people today who will remember the resurrection of Christ, that will refer to it. And so that's something Christians and non-Christians sometimes will refer to Easter, thinking of the resurrection. Well, it's a good reminder, but we should be reminded that Christ is risen all the time. It should be something that's fresh in our minds. We do have a living Savior. And so we think about Christ and his resurrection, not just on Easter, but it is Resurrection Sunday. And so the better term would be to say Resurrection Sunday. But as we consider Resurrection Sunday, a lot of the world will be celebrating this day. And so you see it around as kind of a commercial holiday. It becomes a holiday, and that's what it is. And when we move into the realm of Christianity, well, it is a day that many do set it aside, but yet they really don't have the significance of the fact that Jesus Christ is risen out from dead ones. And that is the basis of our hope, is the fact that he's risen, and the fact that he does provide life, and we do have life in him, resurrection life. We also have eternal life because he is in us, but it's because he arose from the dead and sent the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost that his cross work is applied to us by faith. And so we're grateful for grace and for the provision of salvation. Now, I mentioned that people do think about the resurrection on this Sunday. But then if you consider probably the vast majority of the world, they don't believe in the resurrection, and it does create a lot of problems. And so they hate the concept of Christ. They hate the concept of the resurrection, and they hate Christianity because it represents Christ. And so they start by hating Christ, but they hate Christians. And that's true in many parts of the world. If we lived in other parts of the world, we could undergo persecution. We would. And in this country, you could face some persecution from some who do not believe the gospel and who don't believe in Christ, and they don't believe that Christ arose out from dead ones. And so there is oftentimes a lot of persecution. Now, that's something the Apostle Paul faced. Last week, we did see that Peter and John, they did speak. We went through a number of references dealing with the apostles and their witness. But I want to remind ourselves, though, in Acts chapter 3, when after the man was healed in the temple, Peter addresses the crowd there. But the one thing he says after going through the background of the crucifixion in chapter 3 and verse 15 of Acts, he says, "And killed the prince," that is the author, the originator of life, whom God hath raised out from dead ones. And so God raised him out from dead ones, and Peter says, whereof we are witnesses. And so they were witnesses concerning the resurrection. They saw the resurrected and glorified Christ, but they saw him risen from the dead, as has been covered in the series in the morning messages. There were many eyewitnesses and many accounts of that. Well, in chapter 4, we saw then as Peter was speaking, while he was still speaking to the people, but you have the priests and the head of the guard in the temple and the Sadducees, they came upon them, and it says in verse 2, it says, being grieved. They really got worked up over this. They were irritated about it because of the effect it was having on the people. And so the thing that grieved them, that worked them up, was that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection out from dead ones. So the resurrection was not a very popular theme in those days with the Jewish leadership. And so many of the Jewish leadership, we saw that, and we'll see it again, that the Sadducees, they did not believe in the resurrection. And so they always said, when I was younger, you always heard, well, that's the reason they were sad, you see, because they didn't believe in the resurrection. Well, it'd be a reason to be sad, I guess. But the Sadducees, they did not believe. And so they got worked up, and most of the priests were out from the Sadducees. And so this is something about the resurrection. Now, that you could preach Christ's death, and back at that time, and as the church was beginning, the day of Pentecost, when Christ was preached, they could preach that Christ was crucified all they wanted to. The Jews wouldn't like it if he said, when they said, you killed him, you crucified him, you slew him, when you put the onus on their back for that, for their responsibility, wouldn't make them happy, but they wouldn't get worked up over it. But the thing that always got them was the resurrection. You throw the resurrection into the message, and that's the thing that gets them worked up. And that's been the case down through since the resurrection of Christ. You've always had those who rejected his resurrection. But we know, as the scripture says, that now is Christ risen out from dead ones. He is risen, and we know that. We believe it. It's a fact. There are eyewitnesses, and we know it, that he's living today. And so he's not here, the angel said at the tomb. He's not here. He is risen, just as he said. And so he is risen. And so we think of the resurrection. It's a good thing to look at. And so to be reminded of that, we should keep that in our focus at all times, that we died together with Christ, we're buried with him, and we're raised together with him. And so, but the resurrection was not a very popular theme, and it often got those who preached the resurrection of Christ in trouble, and that's the thing that would always stir them up and hurt them. Well, this morning we're going to look at the Apostle Paul and his witness concerning Christ, and we will be looking at that as we move into the scripture. So we'll go ahead and get started. Father, we're thankful for the morning. We're thankful for your son. We're thankful that he willingly came and left heaven's glory to accomplish your will as he came and took upon him that body that you prepared for him, that he was, and became the God-man so that he could accomplish his cross work as he died, not for no reason, but for our sins. So our sins were responsible for him going to the cross, and we're thankful again that he willingly went to the cross and died for our sins. But yet, when he was placed in the tomb, he didn't remain there, but he arose again the third day, and we're thankful that he's still alive. He was raised, and he is risen, and so we thank you for that, and for all that it means to us, as it is the basis of our faith, because we do have a living Savior. Just ask now that we might be in tune to the Spirit, that we might be encouraged from your word. We'd be grateful. Amen. Okay, we want to think about the Apostle Paul and the resurrection. The Apostle Paul, it's kind of interesting that God chose the foremost persecutor of the church, chose him to be his chief representative, his chief of apostle to the Gentiles. He was chosen to be the one who gave to us and preached the message concerning the gospel. He was the one who wrote more scripture than any other individual. But God used him as he was a good Jew. He was very consistent as a Jew. And he looked good. He was righteous by the works of the law before before man. He was a good Jew. He observed the law as far as man could see, but he was a sinner. And he was what he did was actually something from his old nature, as he had no new nature before he was saved. But what he did was he persecuted the church, even to the point of death. And so he took this very seriously. And one thing that would have affected Paul was he knew that Jesus died, but he didn't believe, he wouldn't have believed that he arose from the dead. He didn't believe that. And so it wasn't until the Lord confronted him on the Damascus Road that he came to see what became an eyewitness. And on the Damascus Road, he didn't see the human nature of Jesus as the apostles had as he walked, as the Lord walked upon the face of the earth. But what did they see? He saw the glory. He saw that glory. And so God the Son, the God-man, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 16, he dwells in the light, which is unapproachable. No man can approach under the light. And so God does cover himself with light as with a garment. Well, the Son's there manifesting some of that manifest glory. And so that's what Paul, he was Saul at the time, but Saul saw. He saw him there. He saw the bright light. And we know the account how he was blinded by it. Now in Acts, Luke, the author of Acts, he did write in chapter 9, giving the account of Saul and his confrontation with Christ, Christ confronting him on the Damascus Road as he was on his way to persecute. But I want to look at Paul as an eyewitness first of all. Paul could speak as an eyewitness to the resurrection of Christ. But I want to look at the accounts in Acts. We'll go to Acts chapter 22 and look at a few verses there. And so in Acts 22, beginning in verse 6, he says, "And it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh here unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone out from heaven a light. And it was a great light around about me. And so he says, I fell unto the ground, and I heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Notice his answer, and I answered, Who art thou, sir? And so he doesn't know who it is, but so he uses polite address at this point. And so he uses kurios, but it's just address. He says, Who are you, sir? And he said unto me, I am Jesus from Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Now the Lord, he's resurrected, he's glorified, he's seated at the Father's right hand. His body is here on earth, and yet he says that Saul is persecuting him. Well, how's he persecuting him? Well, he's the head of the body, and when the body suffers, the head does suffer with it. And so he was not just persecuting believers here on earth, but the head. He was persecuting the head of the church as well when he persecuted him, was persecuting the believers here on earth. And so he saw these things. We'll move on down. I'm just going to pick up to move through these, but I'm going down to verse 14 and what the Lord said to him, what Paul said down here. Ananias said to Paul, he said, the God of our fathers hath chosen you. And the idea of he's chosen you, he's handpicked you. And so it's not the normal term for election, but he handpicked you. And so he handpicked him for a purpose. And he handpicked you that you should experientially know, gnosko, that you should experientially know his desirous will and see, and this would be to see with discernment that righteous one, and shouldest hear the voice out from his mouth. And so he saw the Lord Jesus. How did he see him? A bright light from heaven that blinded him. And he heard the Lord speak, but he was handpicked. And so he was an eyewitness concerning the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so he knew that the Lord was risen. And so in the next verse, Ananias continues to speak what the Lord told him to speak. But he says, for thou shalt be his witness. And so you had the witness of the 11 apostles and others, but you have they were eyewitnesses, but he was to be a witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And so he's going to bear witness about the things he saw. And what he saw was a blinding light, and he heard the voice, and the Lord Jesus spoke to him. So he was to be a witness. And so that's the main thing that we see here his own statement and the conversation with the Lord. And then we see that what Ananias was instructed to tell him. I want to look over into chapter 26. And so 9:22 and 26, chapters 9:22 and 26, you do have the accounts of Saul of Tarsus and his conversion. And so he saw the Lord, though, on the Damascus Road. He was an eyewitness. We're going to look over into chapter 26, though, and I'm just going to pick up in verses 22 and 23 and drop back a little. But he says in verse 22, I'll pick up in verse 21, "For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me." And so now he's speaking here. He's with King Agrippa, and so he speaks that they tried to kill him. "Having therefore obtained help from God, I continued unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer." And so he would suffer, but he was going to suffer death. And when he did so, it would be for the sins of mankind. But he goes on to say, "And that he should be of the first that should rise out from dead ones, and should show a light unto the people and to the Gentiles," to both Jews and Gentiles then. But you see here, he was to be the first that would rise out from dead. Now, we're going to move on over into the gospel account. And when we do, we want to see what Paul did see here, though, and his own account given concerning his eyewitness, being an eyewitness. But he did, Christ was the first. And so when you get to 15, it's over about 22 or so. I have to get back there to get my mind into where it is. But he said that Christ is the first fruit, verse 20. And so, it was verse 20 that I wanted anyway. But anyway, "But now is Christ risen out from dead ones, and he's come to be a quality of a first fruit, singular, out from dead ones." He was the first to rise out from dead ones, and so he was the first fruit. The first fruit meant that there would be more to follow. Going back to the Feast of First Fruits, they'd bring in the first of the crop and offer it to the Lord. It would go to the priests. And so but it was a guarantee that more would follow with the crops. Well, here, when it comes to resurrection, the resurrection of Christ as the first to rise out from dead ones was a guarantee that all will be raised. And interestingly enough, he goes on in that context to describe how different people will be raised in their own platoons. And so ultimately, all will be raised. But he does happen to skip over the rapture here in these next verses. But you get down to 50 and 51, it was a mystery. And so he's going to tell, he says, "I tell you a mystery." And so there he goes on to describe the rapture. "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed," and so forth. But this was important. This was the message that Paul preached when he was out, and that was the message he was to carry. In Acts 14, we might just take a quick look. If you're in 1 Corinthians 15, we're going there, but I want to look at Acts 14, and we'll come back into the sections here. But Paul did insist upon the resurrection in his gospel as he preached. And it was the gospel for initial salvation, and we'll pick that up in a moment. But in 14:7, he does describe, here it says, and there they, that is Paul and those who were with him, they preached the gospel. And so they were over in the Galatian region, and what did they do? They preached the gospel. And when they preached it, and he says that they, this was a gospel that they announced it, but they announced the gospel. And so it doesn't spell the gospel out here, but that's what Paul preached. He preached the gospel. He actually, it says he gospelized them. And so it's a verbal form of the word gospel, not to preach or to announce there, but it is the verbal form of gospel. We don't have it in English, but we take what Paul said here by the Holy Spirit. We make a verb of it. It's gospelized, but he gospelized them. He gave them the gospel. And so we come to 1 Corinthians 15. I want to spend a little while here looking at this before we move on to the fact that Paul suffered. He suffered bad things, and he suffered as a worker of bad things because he insisted on the resurrection as part of his gospel. And so we can't leave the gospel out. We can't leave the resurrection out of the gospel, or we don't have the gospel. The good news of the gospel is what? That Christ not only died for our sins, which was necessary, but he arose from the dead. And why was he raised? Well, you can go to back to Romans about 4:25. He was raised because of our justification, because of our having been declared righteous in Christ. And so he was raised, but he is risen. And so I want to begin in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, verse 1, and we want to just emphasize things as we go through here. I'm going to pretty much just read through the context and make a few comments. But he says, moreover, brethren, he says, I made known to you, is the declared here, but I made known to you the gospel. And so it's a specific gospel which I gospelized to you. And so he preached the gospel, but he gospelized them, and he tells them what he had preached. He preached the gospel. He gospelized the gospel, to use the biblical term. But he gospelized to you, which, that is the gospel, which also you have received. And so they did receive it. And that covers the time that he ministered to these Corinthians. And he ministered the gospel to them. They received it in their minds. They did take hold of it, and they did receive it. And in which you are standing, you have stood, and you are standing, perfect tense. And so they were firm in the gospel. The gospel, this is the gospel for initial salvation. Next verse goes on to describe this. He says, by which also you are saved. And it is a present passive indicator. Somebody else saved them, and they are presently being saved. And so they were saved in the past at the moment they believed, but they're still being saved. He says, and so you are saved. And so if somebody else, God is doing the saving here, and it's a fact that this is so. But he says, since you keep in memory, and he says, since you really, you're holding fast. And this is in the mind, in memory, what I gospelized to you. So again, you have the verbal form of gospel. And so he says, I gospelized to you. And he says, unless you have believed in vain. Now that's interesting. He tacks that on the end. Unless you believed in vain. Now, this is the first place we find the word vain here in the English. You'll see it down through the context. But this word, it is a term that's kind of a little more rare term, but it does have the notion you've believed without any cause, without any purpose. And so maybe they believed, well, okay, but he rose, so what? But they didn't personalize it. They never saw it, never understood it. And so unless you believed in vain. And so, but that is without a cause, without a purpose. Paul goes on to say now what the gospel he preached to them or gospelized them with. He says, for I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received. And so this was given to him. He got it from the Lord. And he says how that Christ died at a point of time, and he died as a substitute for the benefit for our sins, but for as a substitute for our sins. And so a little hooper preposition, he did it as our substitute, but it was according to, it was by the standard of the scriptures. And so you could go back into the Old Testament, and you could go back and see that what Paul preached about the death of Christ for the sins of mankind, it is recorded in the Old Testament. And so you don't have the gospel without the fact that Christ did die, but he died, not just died, and he didn't just die for us, but he died for our sins, and it was measured by the scriptures continuing on, and that he was buried. And so he was buried at a point of time. Now in this passage, you have two facts that describe what Christ did in his work. But then you have two other things that are supports. You have two supporting verses. So how did you know he was dead? Well, they entombed him. They buried him. And so he did. And then when in those days, they knew somebody was dead. And they didn't bury him. He wasn't alive, so that he swooned. He was gone. He was dead. And the scriptures describe what took place in between, some of what took place when he was buried. But he was buried at a point of time, proved that he had died, and that he rose again at a point of time with the abiding result that he is still alive. He's still risen. Perfect tense. That sticks in my mind when you look at the resurrection, that he arose. You have that perfect tense very often. He arose with the abiding result that he's still alive. We will, if we get there, we'll see a place where he does use the aorist tense looking at a point of time. But it was accomplished at a point of time. But Paul puts that emphasis on the resurrection. He arose out from dead ones at a point of time, and he is still risen with. There's still the abiding result that he's risen. He is alive. And so, but this again was according to the standard of the scriptures. And so it was, if you had the scriptures supported this. And so he could go back in through the scriptures and prove that the scriptures said that he would be risen, he would be raised, and that he would rise. And so this was something that was made clear. Now the next verses, and we're going to kind of pass over them quickly, but he was seen. Verse 5, that proves, the next verses prove that he were proof that he arose. And so there were eyewitnesses, and there were more eyewitnesses than to many things that are accepted by mankind. But you have many eyewitnesses, even the 500 at one time, but you have the individuals, the group of apostles, Thomas being absent, Thomas being with them, and so forth. You have, but he was seen, and that's the emphasis. And last of all, Paul says he was seen by me, and so he saw him with some discernment. He saw him by me also, he says, as one born out of due season. Well, we want to move on down and notice something. The fact that Christ died, no question. He died, but he died for our sins. And he arose. And so that is no question. He was seen by many individuals. However, when we come down to verse 12, we come down to the account where Paul is dealing with some issues that came up in Corinth. And there were some there, just as there have always been and always will be, those who doubted resurrection, that there would be any resurrection. And so Paul takes up their argument, and he has the, and he presents the case here as he goes through this. He says, now, since it be preached, it is being heralded with authority, and that he arose, and he is risen, perfect tense again, out from dead one, how say some among you that there is no resurrection out from dead ones? And so there were some there who were saying, or away from dead ones, some were saying, well, it's just an apathy, they were from dead ones, but they were saying that there was no resurrection from the dead. And so Paul picks up the an argument with that thought. He says, but assuming, and And he goes through the first class condition. Oftentimes it does state something as an absolute fact. You take it as a fact sense. But other times, and this is a good place to see that this class condition can be assuming for the sake of argument. And that's what we have here, a number of assumptions for the sake of argument. Assuming what they say is true, that Christ, that there is no resurrection, that's where he goes on to say. But assuming there is no resurrection out from dead ones, then is Christ not risen? He hasn't been raised, and he wasn't raised with the abiding result that he is still risen. And so he goes on. And assuming Christ be not risen, he uses the perfect tense again. He says, then is our preaching, our heralding with authority. He says, it is vain. Different word than vain that we looked at in verse 2, but this vain, it has the idea of empty. And so there's no content to his message that he preaches, that he heralds with authority. If there is no resurrection and Christ is not, then Christ isn't raised, then what he's preaching is there's no content, there's nothing to it. And so why would you pay attention to it? And he goes on, and your faith is vain. And so they believed the gospel, but it was all empty. There was nothing to it. He uses that word kenos again for empty, but he's not, it's empty. If it's empty, there's nothing to it. Your faith is no good. It's just empty, empty faith, no content to it. And so it's kind of worthless. Verse 15, yea. And this is assuming that Christ is not risen. He says, and we are found false witnesses concerning God. And so they were false witnesses. Well, they were, the disciples were going to be witnesses when the Holy Spirit came upon them. We saw that Paul was handpicked to be a witness, but he said when he preached Christ and his resurrection, then it was worth, he was a false witness. If that was true, that there's no resurrection and Christ be not risen. And he goes on to explain why, because we have witnessed concerning God that he raised up Christ. And so that's what Paul preached. He preached that God the Father raised up Christ. Now we can see in other places Christ raised himself. He uses a middle voice to speak of his own resurrection. The Holy Spirit was also involved in the resurrection. All three persons were involved, but the main emphasis is that he was raised. And so that God raised up Christ, whom he raised not, and so whom he didn't raise. If that should be the case, then assuming that's the case, that the dead do not rise. And so if the dead don't rise, then Christ isn't risen. And Paul says he's a false witness if that's true. Well, that's kind of a bleak picture if that was true. But he can, as we move on, he says, for assuming then, again, assuming for the sake of argument, the dead rise not, then is not Christ in a state of having been risen. He wasn't raised with the abiding result that he's risen. And if Christ be not raised, perfect tense again, he says, your faith, it is without an object, another term for empty. Vain. This is different than the other two words. And so it was without, it was useless, you could say, just to summarize the thought. And so if Christ be not raised, your faith is useless, and it's a really sad predicament. You are, yet you're still in your sins. And so Christ died for our sins, but if Christ didn't rise from the dead, then you're still in your sins. And so you can't get through, you can't, salvation doesn't come without a Savior who died for our sins, but also that he rose. And without the resurrection, there is no hope. And so it's useless. Your faith is useless if that's the case. And he continues, then they also which are fallen asleep, those who died and are dead, he says, notice in Christ. And so in Christ, are they're fallen asleep in Christ. He said they're perished. And so they perished, and they've been ruined. And so there's nothing, no hope for them if that's the case. And so this is a bleak picture that comes out of it if there's no resurrection. No resurrection, then Christ is not raised. And so it's really kind of useless. And Paul continues then in verse 19, if in this life only, assuming it's in this life only, we have a hope, and we have it with the abiding result that we have hope. You have hope based upon the promises of God, but you have hope in Christ. He says, we are presently of all men most miserable. We're the most to be pitied. And so the most pitiable men, if that's the case, that Christ is not risen. And so there, again, it's a very hopeless thing. Now, verse 20, this is the verse that stands out in my mind when I come to 1 Corinthians 15, fall after the gospel, and these are the arguments of some that there is no resurrection. And then we come to verse 20. But, now you have a contrast, a mild contrast here, but he says, but now, right now, he says, is Christ risen? And when it says he is risen, it's the perfect tense again. He is risen, and he's in a state of being raised. He is raised. And yet there's the abiding result that he is raised. And so he is alive. And so, but now is Christ risen out from dead ones. Out from dead ones, all of the rest of the tombs were still full of bodies that were dead. They had decaying bodies around about in the tombs around there. But when Christ arose, came out from among them. They all didn't rise, but he came out. He was the first fruit, as he goes on, to say, as Paul goes on. He came to be the first fruit, the quality of the first fruit of them that slept. And so he is the first fruit. He's the first to rise. And it's a guarantee because of his resurrection that mankind will be raised. Now, believers, you have different resurrections. You have resurrections that go down from the Old Testament and on. You'll go into the future, but as far as grace believers, he kind of leaves them out of the list here, as I said, but he comes back that we shall not all sleep. And he does go into... the fact that he does deal with grace believers being changed. And so it's all going to take place, though, in the future. Now, this was Paul's message. And we went back and noticed in chapter 14 and verse 7 that when Paul preached, he preached the gospel. And Paul says, this is my gospel. Now, there are different places. There are different good news in the New Testament that Paul speaks of, but this is the good news by which you are saved, he said. And so this is the gospel by which you're saved, though. And so he makes it very clear. And so that you don't have the gospel if you just have Christ died for you, even if you say Christ died and arose, but he did die for a purpose. He died for our sins, and he was buried, which proved that he died. And then the next thing is that you can't leave out is that he arose, and so he arose the third day, and with the abiding result that he's risen, and so he is alive today. And that was proven again by many eyewitnesses. But Christ died for our sins, and he arose out from dead ones, and there's proof of it. And so that's the thing that brings us as we come and think about it as we come to Resurrection Sunday, but that's something that we do relate to, as we said to start with, in our present tense salvation. We should keep the thought that Christ is risen. And whenever we have an issue with the flesh or something, we're to reckon ourselves dead on the one hand to the sin nature, but on the other hand, alive unto God, and it's in Christ Jesus, looking at our resurrection life. And because he lives, we can have victory. And he conquered death, he conquered, but he also conquered sin and death. And so he has done this by his cross work but it concludes with his resurrection out from dead ones. Now, Paul suffered And he suffered, and he suffered because he insisted on the gospel. And I have a number of references, and I'm going to have to pass over those references in Acts where Paul did suffer. You have a number of places where it says that he was persecuted or suffered because of his insistence on the resurrection. And like I said, not everybody likes the resurrection. You can preach a dead Christ, and that's fine. And in some churches, you go and you always see Christ hanging on a cross. No, he's not on a cross. It's an empty cross. And so he is risen. But when Paul brought the resurrection up, that's when he got into trouble. This happened to him in Antioch and Pisidia. We did look at that passage in Acts chapter 13 last week, and where he spoke with the eyewitness account of the many who had seen the Lord. But his message did concern the death and burial of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus. And that's the thing that got him into trouble. As soon as he brought the resurrection up, that was something that brought persecution. And so he did insist, though, on the gospel that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. He did preach the gospel. He was driven out of Iconium in Acts 14. You can read through those chapters and see how he was persecuted. He was stoned in Lystra. Doesn't mention the resurrection in that context, but that was the core of his message, though. And he in Philippi, he was followed about by they suffered there. You had persecution of Paul in Athens. And I think we will go over to Acts chapter 17 just for a moment. And I do want to look at this. This is where he was in there with the philosophers in Athens. And so with all of these intellectuals, Paul could hold his ground with them. And as he dealt with these philosophers. But in verse 18, Acts 17, 18, we begin, he says, "Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and the Stoics encountered him, and some said, 'What does this man wish, what does this babbler wish to say?'" And so what does he wish to say? It's an oddity. We don't have any idea, but what might he wish to say? And so it's a remote possibility of what he might want to say, but they call him a babbler. Well, the word really comes from seed and picker. He's a seed picker, and that was a put down. And so he's kind of a hip or something, but he's this seed picker. What does he have to say? What does he wish to say? And some different ones, they said, he seems, and so it seems to be subjectively in their thinking, it seems to be a setter forth of strange gods. Well, the word strange gods is strange. It's the word demons, but looking at their gods, the gods behind their idols, well, they really worship demons through their gods, but it comes from demon because he preached. But why? Because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And so he preached that, and they made fun of him. And we see that a little bit later on. Down in the context of, we can go down to verse 32, and we'll pick up in verse 31. Well, right at the end, he says, "In that he hath raised him out from dead ones, and they heard of the resurrection." They heard about the resurrection of the dead, and some mocked him. And so they started to jeer him. They started to make fun of him. And others said, "We will hear thee again concerning this thing." So but notice though, he was mocked there. At least they didn't take him out to kill him. The worst account though does come over in 22. You do have the account when Paul spoke to the crowd when he was taken into custody on the temple grounds. And so he suffered there as well. They wanted, it ended up that the Jews, between the Jews, you have Pharisees and Sadducees. And when Paul said he was a Pharisee, the Sadducees and the Pharisees had this dispute, this dissension between them, and they tried to tear Paul up. And so they were about to kill him. The Sadducees wanted to kill him. The Pharisees, they tried to defend him. And so Claudius Lysias, the centurion, goes down and rescues him from the mob. And so Paul does speak of the resurrection there. He brought it up again in chapter 26 when he goes back through the account of his salvation. And so Agrippa, he spoke of how Christ would suffer and that he should be the first that should rise out from dead once again. And so he did suffer. I just want to conclude. I don't have a lot of time to do so, but I want to go over to 2 Timothy. And we're going to 2 Timothy. We see that Paul suffered, and he suffered because he insisted on the resurrection. Now, in Ephesus, it's a city that Paul had taught so much in, spent more time there than any other individual city, and taught them many deep things. But in 2 Timothy chapter 2, we're going to read verses 8 and 9. And he says, and he's reminding Timothy not to leave the gospel out, not to leave the resurrection out of the gospel. And so apparently Timothy was under some pressure as Paul had left him behind in Ephesus, and as he faces some hardship. Tradition says they killed him. But anyway, it says, remember that Jesus Christ, out from the seed of David, was raised out from dead ones according to my gospel. And so he says Christ was risen. He was raised out from dead ones. So, but that was measured by his gospel. And that's the gospel we looked at when he said, this is a gospel that I preached to you in Corinth. But he says, I preach this gospel to you. This is a gospel you received. This is a gospel by which you were saved. And he goes on to give the gospel. But here he tells Timothy that Christ was raised out from dead ones, that he was raised according to the standard of my gospel. And it's wherein he says, according to his gospel, he says, I suffer trouble. Really, he suffers things that are lacking in character, things that are bad. And he does so as an evildoer, one who's a worker of bad things. He does things that are lacking in character. And so he didn't do anything wrong. He just preached the gospel, and he insisted on the resurrection. But Paul, at the end of his life, as he's facing death as a Roman prisoner, he does say that he is suffering this because, as an evildoer, even unto bonds. And so he is a prisoner because he insists on the resurrection of Christ. Like I say, if he had preached the death of Christ and that Christ died, even if he died for our sins, that would have been fine with him. But as soon as you bring up the resurrection, the unbelieving mind, it doesn't care for the resurrection. And so that's why there's so much animosity in many parts of the world, and even in our country, you can see some of it around. It's because they do not believe in the resurrection. And so they don't believe in Christ then. But notice he says he suffers unto bondage. He's in bonds. And so he says, therefore I endure all things. He remains under all things, and it's because of the elect. And so it's on account of the elect that he is suffering these, suffering all things. And as he went on to say then that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. I think I skipped right over part of it, but you can put him in bonds. You can bind the messenger, but you cannot bind the message. And that's what he said. I just missed that last clause in verse 9, though. He says, you can bind him as an evildoer, as one working things lacking in character, but the word of God is not bound. A little bit of irony. You can bind the messenger, but you can't bind the message. And so the message was preached, and the message would be carried on. And though Paul was going to be facing death, and he was going to be executed shortly after he wrote this epistle, probably as soon as the ink dried, maybe, he was executed. But the message, it continued on. And thank God that it did, because it came down to us, Paul had written it by the Holy Spirit. He wrote the gospel. And so just remember, again, Christ arose, and that's part of the gospel. That's the good news of the gospel. And so Christ did die for our sins, and he was buried, but he arose again. So now is Christ risen out from dead ones. And so that gives us hope. Father, we're thankful again that we do have a living Savior, and again for his work on the cross for us, and for the fact that he is living today, seated at your right hand, and that we also are seen to be in him. You count us to be there. The dead in Christ are there in his presence. And so we're thankful again that he's alive. And because of that, we know that we also will live. We will be caught up to be like him in the future. Thankful for that now. Amen.